Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. Here on the fourth Sunday of Great Lent, we contemplate once again spiritual instruction written at the turn of the 5th to 6th century in a monastery of the Sinai wilderness. These teachings were collected in a codex or book entitled simply The Ladder. We know little about its author, but not nothing. He was born in Constantinople to saints, Saint Xenophon and Saint Maria, who named their son John, perhaps after Saint John the theologian. His brother they named Arcadius, the Greek word for paradise, perhaps signifying Eden. Both were well educated and sent off to Beirut in Phoenicia for advanced studies. During their voyage to university, we would say, their ship was wrecked. Arcadius, by twists and turns, ended up in Jerusalem, where he sought out the Holy Sepulchre, offering prayers for the safety of his brother John. Soon he would meet a holy man who invited him to enter the monastery where he served. Arcadius gained acceptance and over time, wonderful spiritual development. Meanwhile, John came ashore safely at an unknown village along the eastern Mediterranean coast. He sought out a monastery, for there he knew he would encounter goodness and decency. He was warmly welcomed and formed friendships with the monks. Before long, he would enter their company, becoming a monk himself. During all this time, his parents did not know what had happened to their sons. They received no news from Beirut, so they hoped that all was well. Living with daily anxiety, however, they prayed fervently to God that whatever might have happened to them, their sons were safe, living lives pleasing to God. Then, after years had passed, news of the shipwreck finally reached them. They learned that their sons had been lost. They begged God that John and Arcadius might have survived. They continued to pray faithfully that all would be well and that the four might someday be reunited. Then on a day, these two saints received a vision. They saw John seated on a throne with a scepter in his hand and a royal crown set upon his head. Also, they saw Arcadius wearing a diadem of stars, holding a cross in his hand. They interpreted the cross to signify Jerusalem and set off on holy pilgrimage. Upon arriving to Jerusalem, they happened to encounter the same man who had invited Arcadius to the monastery. By now, he had become the superior of that community, which, as it turned out, was attached to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. He invited the pilgrims to sup with him, and they accepted with pleasure. During the meal, the saints were deeply impressed with the holy character of the monks they met. "Reverend Father," Xenophon said, "what marvelous disciples you have, what modest and reserved behavior. I am moved just looking at them. I have prayed to God that my sons might look like this." The old superior replied, "Here are your sons." Their parents did not recognize them, so transformed through prayer and fasting had they become. Of Arcadius, we can say no more, but by the grace of God, the path they followed toward heaven was recorded by his brother, John, a book that has survived the ravages of time. Through God's saving power, we are afforded a divine invitation like the one they received by embracing this holy book. Their path was not extreme, no bed of nails, no path of hot coals. We know that John nourished himself, eating in moderation. He did not impose sleepless nights upon himself, lest he become inebriated through sleep deprivation. He slept as necessary to keep up his strength. He practiced mindfulness, remaining vigilant, guarding his mind, that it might not become corrupted with evil images and thoughts. He wrote, I do not fast excessively, nor do I give myself over to intense all-night vigils, nor lay upon the ground, but restrain myself, and the Lord soon saved me. Unquote. John's life was frequently that of a hermit, though he welcomed seekers who asked for guidance to salvation. All who met him found him to be gentle, offering decent and godly affection. Inevitably, envious monastics sought to depreciate him. They were piqued by his gifts of insight and articulation. So John responded by remaining absolutely silent for 1 year. This quenched the competitive spirit around him, causing his offending brethren to recover themselves, realizing that they needed him, that God had sent him for their own divine appointments. Soon, reconciling with St. John, they were able to return to their own journeys of theosis, coming to the saint for guidance. Let us also seek his guidance, for the paths to heaven are not many, but one path. Though surely we come to it from diverse backgrounds. It will not be different on that account, however. The same traps and pitfalls await each of us. The same ones. Let us give thanks to God that St. John's counsel has come down to us intact and efficacious unto the gate of heaven. The way to heaven is not shrouded in mists and holy secrets. This most important of all learnings has been revealed with clarity, taught with exactitude by God incarnate, and then passed down by the apostles, the fathers, and the saints that followed. Today we celebrate a gift received from a saintly guide named St. John of the Ladder. This same guidance was ardently sought by 6th-century monks living in a monastery of the Holy Land and heard heart to heart from this hero. When they heard his words, they knew them at once to be true, as we all do when we hear them today. They were not revolutionary words. They were not never before heard. God had already inscribed his ways and counsels upon the fleshly tablets of their hearts and on ours. The precepts are familiar. We are strangers in a strange land, or more precisely, a land made strange by our polluted thoughts and corrupt actions. Yet within each of us remains the pure boy or girl that God had created from the beginning. Our task as men and women is to be rid of impurities, to let them leach out physically and spiritually. They do, you know. We will soon find that the purified people we long to be, we already were, down deep. It is these people, the truest expression of ourselves, of which the kingdom of heaven is made. Otherwise, heaven would be false, not made of true selves. The false world does exist. It is below, on earth. And beneath that false world, ruled by the father of lies, is eternal madness and grotesquerie. Let us take hold today of godly counsel, which was already ours, for any of us journeying to heaven might have written it. It is a travelogue, detailing what the pilgrim encounters along the way. We give thanks that St. John of the Ladder did record this family heirloom, we might say, for it always already belongs to each of us and all. What follows are section headings from his book called The Ladder. We pray that by contemplating these headings, that you will be moved to learn more about each one of them following the link provided in the homily. For here is guidance offered by Xenophon and Maria's son John, a great saint. It is a precious book, carefully made through many hours of loving labor and painstaking, and passed down to us with reverence. Let us take hold of a sobering principle. No one will ascend to heaven who ignores this path. for purification is the indispensable condition for theosis. Sections 1 through 4, renunciation of the world and obedience. One begins as an ascetic, becomes detached from material things, understands that she is a stranger in a strange land, finds a devoted spiritual father to whom she can become devoted. This is the beginning. Next, and what naturally proceeds from this, is penitence. One becomes a slave like St. Paul, realizing that she is a prisoner in the house of death. A horrible thought. She becomes like a hermit, awaiting departure from the earthly life. She is a mourner in the night, anticipating joy in the morning. Inevitably, what will happen next? For the evil one does not cherish the idea of losing a soul he already had firmly in his grasp. And that is the revisiting of our past life. In a positive sense, that we may truly regret, because we must be contrite. In a negative sense, to be tempted again, revisiting all the sites of our wrongdoing, which still have power to tempt. We regret our past wrongs. We regret the slanderous things we have said. We regret giving that small, powerful enemy, our tongue, free rein. We regret all the lies we have told in order to conceal our double life. We see that we have become despondent, a door which inevitably leads to evil, and egoistical, making ourselves the most important one in the world. We see the appetites we have given into. We see the garbage we have fed on. We have seen that the material world has drawn us powerfully. But then we see our release from this cruel tyrant we have served for so long. But then we are apt to become complacent as we have freed ourselves, as temptation no longer has the power it once had. And we are apt to become lazy, prideful, for now we are saints. We are apt to fall off from our studies. We must become awakened from listlessness and apathy. We must pray and sing with zeal with our community. We must become mindful, practicing vigilance. We must overcome our childish fears and cowardice as the enemy continues to cast a shadow over our lives. We must overcome that last and greatest of the sins, which is pridefulness. We must see that we have fallen into vainglory as we see ourselves as saints. And just when we have let our guard down, filthy images and thoughts flood back in again, taking hold of us, surprising us, mastering us for a moment. We must fight them off. We must always be lowly, living simple lives and practicing complete sincerity, irony, and lies will lead us once again into our double life. Being sincere and being truthful is the only remedy here, and especially with our spiritual father. And as we near heaven, we must rise above all of our passions. And we must see earth falling away from us and the struggles that we practice there no longer being part of our daily life. And as we come to the final rungs of the ladder, we see that we have become serene, that we have become holy, well practiced in prayer. The prayers that we never thought we could memorize are the ones we know best. We have become resurrected as we resemble more and more the God whose love drew us to this in the first place. And finally, we are received into heaven as a daughter, as a sister, as an equal with the saints. Why do we seek this path? Why do we transform our lives in order to climb to high heaven? Anyone who has been in love can tell you. In the first blush of love, the one who loves beholds the beloved and says, "She is far above me, unattainable. How could I dare confide my feelings to one so high and fine?" Yet against all odds, he is received. He cannot believe it. He is walking on air. Naturally, he or she sets the best foot forward, revealing only what is in good and beautiful within. She dresses and grooms herself meticulously. She hastens to rid herself of all that is unworthy, which she had permitted in moments of despondency. But despondency now is banished. And she diligently keeps away from the beloved and herself anything low or unfit. She leaves her former life behind. He or she. Nonetheless, as he is accepted and tokens of love are exchanged, a lapse intrudes. He lets down his guard. He is tempted by the former things. But he will not give in. For love has taught him that the new life is all that matters. And each glimpse of the beloved continues to inspire him. He or she. He has become her inspiration, her muse. Her art has become the interior life in its effect on everything she does and says. This is her masterpiece. And the beloved is both the one who inspires it and its greatest appreciator. At length and over time, she can imagine no other life than the one that he cherishes. She has fashioned a whole life in the holy light of his eyes. And now he has come to love her with an all-consuming admiration, cherishing her, adoring her. The life she makes each day is formed in the image of that shared love. His highest expectations for her and her gratitude for him. This is the kingdom of heaven. To let one's life be filled with love, which is the only divine property to be found on earth. We get our first glimpse of God's beauty and we say, "This is too high for me to attain." Yet we find that our love is accepted, even returned. We learn that each step we take to show ourselves in our best light is received with approval and joy. And then the most wonderful revelation of all, we discover that we have become what we admired from afar, so high, so unattainable, yet now as familiar as our own souls. Love, 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 all is love. As we seek always to be that best self, which our beloved loves so well, the union of two hearts can never be far behind. Are these not the rungs of St. John's ladder? Is this not the same transformation that he has recorded from leaving our past lives behind to the attainment of beauty and serenity and union with the one who is love? May I conclude with a simple but far-reaching truth? No one has ever chosen hell. People go to hell because they have chosen the wrong heaven. Do we not learn this lesson on earth? Chasing false images of love is self-destructive. The choice of the wrong spouse is a ruinous choice from which your life will never recover. The story is as old as Eden, the original scene of wrong choices. Satan is the deceiver, the father of lies, the deuce, the counterfeit. He is always double, and he holds before us always the false heaven, whether in the form of shallow charms or in the form of man-made morals and ethics that lead away from God. Be careful to whom you give your heart, for the outcome is an everlasting hell or heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.